Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with simple studies in the book of Exodus. We're dealing especially with these first 18 chapters. When you come to chapter 19 through 31, you have the giving of the law and the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. And then you have two chapters where you have an interlude there where Aaron, you remember, made the molten calf and the intercession of Moses. Then starting in at chapter 35 to the end of the book, you have the building of the tabernacle and so on. But I'm more concerned these days with getting some spiritual lessons for you and for me in the way God dealt with Israel in the wilderness. You remember in chapter 17, or may go back in chapter 16, after they've crossed the Red Sea, you have where the Lord fed them upon manna from heaven. They said, give us bread. In chapter 17, give us water. And God, you know, always meets the need of human hearts. Every murmur brings forth a fresh supply of grace. And as you know, in chapter 17, there is no water until the rock is smitten. The life-giving water comes because of the smitten rock. And because of the complete work of our Savior on the cross, who was smitten for us, everyone who puts their trust in him are now indwelt by the Spirit of God, as you have it in John chapter 7, 37 to 39, and John chapter 4, verses 10 and verse 14. And remember again, let me emphasize, it never speaks of a second application of blood. Now, in verses 8 to 16 of chapter 17, we have war with Amalek. We were discussing this in our last lesson. The first battle out of Egypt is with the flesh, Amalek. You remember that Amalek was a grandson of Esau, the brother of Jacob. So here you have fleshly relations. And there's no conflict until after they've received the water of life. For us as believers, there is no conflict until we've received the Spirit of God who comes to indwell everyone who really puts their trust in the Savior. And just as Amalek is a picture of the flesh. We have this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh desireth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So you can't do the thing that you would. See, the unsaved man has no experience like this. Then I read, then came Amalek and fought with Israel. Again, I want to press upon you the fact, Israel did not seek out Amalek. Amalek sought out Israel. But the unbelief of Israel opened the door for Amalek to come and fight them. Unbelief is the thing that unlocks the door for the flesh to have its own way. So you've got this continual warfare. The Egyptians hindered them from leaving Egypt. That's the world. Egypt is the world. But the Amalekites, these fleshly relations, prevented them or hindered them walking with God. And it was their, I repeat it, it was their unbelief that opened the door for the Amalekites to come after them. Now, up to this present time, God has done all the work. He's fought for them right up to the present time. He brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them from judgment. He delivered them from Egypt, from the Red Sea. He fed them, chapter 16. He watered them, chapter 17. And they had stood still, and they had seen the salvation of the Lord. Now, you are changed. Choose us out, men. So you have Joshua, with the sword of Joshua in the valley, fighting the Amalekites. And you have Moses up on the mountain, interceding. And you remember, I didn't go further into this, we do not fight uncertainly. I tell you, the Spirit of God who indwells every believer guarantees victory. As 1 Corinthians 15:57, we are more than conquerors through him. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Paul said to the Corinthian church, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So you have here Moses on the mountain pleading, praying. And you remember he got tired. And you have Aaron on one side and Hur on the other side, and they held up his hands till it was going down to the sun, As long as he interceded, Israel prevailed. And when he dropped his hands, Amalek prevailed. I want to tell you, my friend, God has given to us tremendous resources. I want to say again, God does not make the old man over. See, there would be no conflict if that were true. The flesh exists in the believer, and you and I well know it. But the exhortation is, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And we are assured of the victory through the grace of God, as you have it in Romans chapter 6. Now I want you to mark again, Moses got tired praying. Isn't it wonderful that our Savior never gets tired praying for us? You see, in the book of Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save perfectly all those who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You see, in Hebrews, he's praying for us in our frailty. Now, in the epistles of John, we have an advocate with the Father. When we do sin, when we do fail him, we have one who pleads our cause. And we have a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus has made the provision for any man, for any woman, to come in the presence of God. I say that, my friend, with utter confidence. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because we have a mediator, one who perfectly satisfies God, and he perfectly satisfies the one who puts their trust in the Savior. Now, on the mountain, you've got Moses praying. As long as he prayed, Israel prevailed. What have we got down the valley? We got Joshua in the battle with the sword of Joshua. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Do you remember that passage? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. What I'm really after is verse 17. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. I say again, what a marvelous provision God has made for his people. Christ in heaven praying for us, the Spirit of God indwelling us, the sword of the Lord in our hands, the Word of God, and I trust in our hearts and in our minds. I tell you, friend, when Jesus met with the adversary, and I'm quoting from Matthew 4 and Luke 4, you remember that the Lord Jesus just said, it is written, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, just one more thing in the chapter, and that is the Lord's judgment upon Amalek, verses 14 to 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God has declared the time's going to come. He's going to put out the very remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You know, when you come to the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, there'll be no frail flesh. There'll be no sin in the flesh then. No, every believer will be transformed. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. No more tests, no more trials. My, what a wonderful experience it's going to be. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, he gave them a new revelation that their God was Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is our banner. By the way, I was just thinking of that in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. In the kingdom, when the Lord comes to reign on the earth, I'm not talking about the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, but in the kingdom, when the Lord is going to reign over the nations as Lord of lords and King of kings, I find that all nations will be under his banner. He will brook no disobedience. He's going to be the Lord over all. If ever this world, if ever the nations of the earth needed a man who could control the whole universe and the whole, shall I say, the whole earth, and bring in a reign of righteousness. There's only one who could do that. Only one can qualify. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. And again, verse 2 in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the captain of our salvation. I'm quoting Hebrews 12, about the second verse. See, we serve under the Lord's banner. We fight the good fight of faith under His banner. Isn't it a wonderful thing we're under the banner of the Lord of glory? That He's Lord of lords and King of kings. And I read here that Amalek was discomfited by the edge of the sword, by the word of God. And you and I have the same victory through the sword of the Lord, the word of God. Now, starting in at chapter 18, the last chapter of this great division, if I may bring you up to where we are, maybe some of you haven't been listening in, for in the first 18 chapters is a package. Can I put it that way? It's the first division of Exodus. It gives you the history of a nation under the sentence of death in chapter 1. And now you find them with God in the wilderness, and God taking care of them, meeting every need. And not only meeting every need, but being with them. As chapter 19 says, I brought you on eagle's wings to myself. I wonder, my friend, if you're satisfied just having God with you right where you are. I don't know your circumstances, but He does. I do not know how frail you are, but He does. I do not know how discouraged you are, but He does. And He's there to meet your need. Oh, what a wonderful thing to have our God, our Savior, as the one who is El Shaddai, and He's Jehovah Nissi. We're under His banner. Whose banner? The banner of one who is Lord over all. Now, starting in at chapter 18, we have a millennial scene. I mean by that, in chapter 1, the descendants of Abraham were under the sentence of death. They were in bondage. They groaned in their bondage. They were slaves to the Egyptians. When you come to chapter 18, they're in the wilderness with God. And I find that Jethro, who was a Gentile, came and worshipped with the people of Israel. And in this chapter, you have a wonderful picture of what it's going to be in the kingdom when the Jews and the Gentiles, the church of God, will have real fellowship together. I say it's a real, real illustration of the coming kingdom. Now, here you have Israel at rest and in triumph before the Lord. The war with Amalek is over, and they witness to the mercy and faithfulness of God. And this is what they're going to do, you know. In fact, when you come to the book of Isaiah, I think it's chapter 61, 6, where it speaks of the fact in the kingdom, men shall call them, that is Israel, the priests of the Lord. Men shall call them the ministers of God. Who? Israel. You say, I don't like that. That's the church's job. No, my friend, the church's job today as individuals, we are witnessing to individuals. But when you come to the kingdom, Israel will be restored. It's going to be redeemed. God's going to purge out of Israel all her rebels. He's going to cut off two-thirds. I quote from Zechariah 13. I'm going to cut two-thirds of them off. I will bring one-third through the fire. And I will say, this is my people. And they will say, Jehovah is our God. And Isaiah 61, 60 declares that men shall call them, the Jews, in that day, the ministers of God. In fact, Isaiah 42 and 43, they're going to be restored and again are going to be God's witnesses to the nations of the earth. Now let me go to chapter 18 just for a moment. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for his Israelite people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. And he took the two sons, Gershon and Eliezer. And you go down to verse 6, and Jethro said to Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come to you, and your wife, and your two sons with her. And Moses went out. He bowed before his father-in-law and kissed him. And then verse 8, and Moses told his father-in-law all that Jehovah had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord Jehovah is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein you dwell, they dwelt proudly, he was above them. And notice verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, and they came to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Let me just stop here for a moment. Here's a real picture of Gentiles manifested here through Jethro, presenting a burnt offering to the Lord in the presence of Israel. What a picture. Today in the world, we have a great deal of anti-Semitism. Today we have some hatred here and there concerning Jews. Let me tell you, my friend, God is not through with Israel yet. Remember what he said to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. God has a purpose for the nation Israel. How in the world do you think they've been preserved through the last 1900 years? God has preserved them all over the world, and God has gathered them back into the land of Palestine, the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why has he gathered them back? Because he's got a purpose for them. Now, I know that all the Jews are not back there. I'm well aware of that fact. There's only about 3 million Jews in Israel. There's about 3 million Jews in Russia. There's over 6 million Jews in America. They say nothing of these other countries. But here in this passage, Israel redeemed and with God in the wilderness, and they testify to the faithfulness and to the mercy of God. And the Gentiles, pictured for us here in Jethro, worship God. Amazing thing. You know, in Zechariah chapter 8, let me quote you scripture. In Zechariah chapter 8, at verse 20 through 23, you won't believe this, but my friend, it's certainly not true today, where we read that men out of every nation under heaven, there shall come people, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before Jehovah, to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Do you know any time in history when that's taken place? No. But my friend, it's going to take place. Just as sure as God has written it in his book. Time is going to come when Israel is going to be restored, and they're going to be witnesses for God to the nations of the earth. And in that day, that's the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes to reign on the earth, commonly known as the millennium, the kingdom age, when the Lord sits upon his throne and rules over the nations, as the second Psalm says, when God says, Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, and you'll rule them with a rod of iron. You'll be your shepherd of the nations. He's going to rule. But the Jews are going to be in a place of bearing testimony to the nations of the earth. This is why God called them out of Egypt. This is why God called them. If I were teaching Romans chapter 3, I'd point out, when the question was asked, what advantage then hath the Jew? Well, much every way. He's got threefold advantage. Through them Messiah should come. Jesus Christ is going to come to the human race through Israel. We all know that. They were to be the deposit of the Word of God. God was going to give them The Word of God, as you know, the Old Testament is written to us in their language for us. They have carried the Word of God through the centuries. And the third thing is God chosen to be witnesses to the nations. As you have in Isaiah, you are my witnesses. And in that day, 10 men out of every nation under heaven will lay hold of the skirt of a Jew and shall say, we'll go with you because God is with you. You ever think of it? Isn't that wonderful? God's program, God's purpose. And so when I read it here in chapter 18 of Exodus, Jethro came, and when he heard the testimony of Moses and the leaders of Israel of the faithfulness and wonders of God, they had a burnt offering. Now the burnt offering, may I suggest here in passing, the burnt offering is the offering of worship. It's the offering of fellowship. Wonderful thing to know. All through your Old Testament in Genesis, Abram offered a burnt offering. Noah offered a burnt offering. Jethro here offered a burnt offering. You don't get the sin offering and the trespass offering until after the law was given. And the law hadn't been given yet. So I just suggest this to you because I want you to get into your own heart. The marvels of God. God's going to fulfill his purpose in the nations of the earth. He's going to fulfill his purpose in Israel. And the time's coming when the Gentiles and the Jews together will worship God, the same God, the one who died to redeem them out of all iniquity, purified to himself a people for his possession. Now may the Lord wonderfully, wonderfully bless you today. And keep on reading the Word of God, will you? May it be your daily exercise to read the Word of God, to see him whom to know is life eternal.